Thanks, guys. Well, we turn again to our passage in Ephesians 4, and this is the second to last in the series, as it turns out. I was saying to the guys at men's group on Tuesday, I was just linked in with Zoom, that three sort of attempts to give this message, and so finally getting it today. So whether it's overcooked or matured, I don't know. We'll see. You'll be the judge of that as we get into it. So reading from Ephesians 4, from verse 11 through to verse 16. Ephesians 4, reading from chapter 4, sorry, I've said that, didn't I? Ephesians 4, reading from verse 11, let's read together. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we do indeed turn to your word. We thank you that we have this as your standard. We thank you that we have this as the blueprint for it, the way it is that we should be living our lives. We thank you that you have given us this passage, particularly as a summary of what it is that we are called to be together. And so, Father, we pray, as Sandra prayed before, that we would not leave here unchanged people. Speak to us anew, even if we have read this a number of times, and during our lives, many of us have. Speak to us anew this morning, we pray. Amen. So if you've been around, actually you've probably been around a lot more than me the last few weeks, but if you've been around the last few weeks, we've gotten now to verse 15. And I'll get Andy to put that up there. Speaking, but, it's never neglect a but, it actually starts with that. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. One of the things that often can happen in looking at various passages is that we may find ourselves missing the detail, or missing the, not seeing the wood for the trees. Whatever the opposite of that expression is, I'm not sure. But what we've actually got here is a thing. It's a literary device. It's a device that's used to show a concentration towards a middle verse. It's called a chiam. Not that that's really important, but it starts basically talking about Christ at the two verses either side, and it comes down and focuses toward, like an arrowhead, to the verse we saw last week, which is a sense of warning. Now, this passage, I would add, is much more than a warning, but it shows in the middle where we end up if we don't do the things that this passage refers us to. And we're sort of coming back out of that warning now to the end of the passage. And verse 15 speaks firstly about what it is that will happen as a result if we do what we've referred to in past weeks. And it's said, of course, in any literary situation, never neglect a but. And the but, of course, is here because it refers to the warning in verse 14, and we go back further and further and further, and sorry, verse 13 rather, and we see that if we link back or try and look back at the rest of the passage, or rather the rest of the book, there is a therefore and a but, and because of this and moreover, etc., etc. So again, I would encourage us having a look at all of Ephesians and seeing this build up that sort of culminates. There's of course more after Ephesians 4, but it culminates in this passage. And reflecting this the last few weeks, I begin to see this as a blueprint that God has given us. And I think he is particularly saying for us at this time, for us here at Beckenham at this time, that this is something he wants us to latch on to and particularly understand. And so as we look at detail as a blueprint, because if we have a blueprint, various parts of us, if you understand the concept of a blueprint, a plan that shows various parts which various people will do. a blueprint of a building will show if you've been involved in construction. We don't use them so much anymore, but we'll show the detail of the electrical reticulation and the plumbing and the foundations and where the reinforcing is to be, etc., etc. And in looking at part of the blueprint, we see an area that particularly interests us. Now, we might not know that interests us, but as we'll see today, by the speaking of truth and love, we may well find that others are activating a gift within us, and this is what God intended. So dealing firstly with the but, it's the contrast to what could happen if we don't. We see right at the start of the passage as we read it out today, if these are not gifts that we are exercising, if these are not things that we are equipping others for, those of us who have those giftings, and the body is not acting. But if they are, and we see here, this is the culmination of what happens. And there's three things I want to speak about this morning. Firstly, speaking the truth, and then speaking the truth in love, number two. And lastly, growing up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. In fact, I'd like to start with the end and talk about what it is to grow up in all things, which is the head. And it's important that we do that, because we're not growing up into the head, which is the head of the church, any particular human person or any particular human device in terms of a denomination or a tradition or a way in which things are to be ultimately a means to an end, but not the end in itself. Because this verse is starting to talk, as we see, and we'll look in future weeks at verse 16 as well, the culmination of where this gets us. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things to him as the head, Christ, and as we'll see in verse 16, more detail about that. But we can quickly skip over, if we're not careful in understanding what and who it is that we're to grow up in. To be mature in Christ is a phrase that we'll often hear, and we can be very mature in the world. We can be very mature physically, as in physiologically. We may be an older, mature person, but are we mature in Christ? One of the wonderful things about the maturity that we see in Christ, or growing up, which is what this means, into maturity in Christ, is that the paradox is that we are encouraged and told and exhorted in Scripture to be childlike, not to be childish, but to be childlike, to be those people who will accept with the understanding and the innocence of a child when the father says, I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to give this gift to that person. And a child understands instinctively what that's about. This is what it is to be growing up in Christ, not necessarily growing up in the world or growing up physically. Because something about the growing up in Christ is very different and is distinguished in that way. But to grow up in Christ is to look to him and understand that he is the head. And it makes it very clear in this verse, to whom he is the head. And if there were any doubt, the dash that we see here, Christ very clearly shown, just in case there was some confusion. I've been reading a little more while I've been off, and one of the books I've been reading is Back to Jerusalem, which is a book from InterCP that indicated a particular missionary movement going east, going west all the way back round to Jerusalem. And one of the passages was and I was fully engaged with the book reading through it, and there's a passage in Mark 9 that talks about casting out evil spirits. The context was talking about what's going on in the world today. And the particular version of the Bible that was quoted said, this kind does not come out except by prayer. Now, those of you who may be familiar with older versions in this particular versions know that the passage does say, this kind does not come out by prayer and fasting. But no, it stopped. And you're left thinking, oh, what's going on here? And sure enough, this particular translation of the Bible decided to omit that. For what reason? No idea, but it decided, and so I'm reading it thinking, wow, that's pretty key, because the point Jesus was making, it was prayer and fasting, something significant. I want to talk about that more in future weeks, but it was missing it. Now, I think that often we fill in the gaps if we are of a mature age and say, well, we'll have some grace about this version. It's a very common version, I might add, but we'll have some grace about this version, but we'll fill in the gaps ourselves. We know it really means prayer and fasting, even though it just says that. But do all of us know that? Maybe some younger ones who read it would say, doesn't come out except by prayer. So I'll just pray and pray and pray. And the Holy Spirit will deal with, we believe, from the passage that we've read, will deal with the evil spirits. This is in Mark 9:29. Jesus clearly said, this kind does not come out except with prayer and fasting. So imagine if someone took some liberty with this passage here and dropped the word Christ. It would leave us open to interpret who might the head be. Is the head the denomination? Is the head the leader of the church? Is the head the area head? Most of us, we would fill it in. We know that we've read this a number of times. And this is a challenge and encouragement to us to be reading in a good version of the Bible regularly, that we know what the word says. So when someone decides to usurp that and stand and say, this is really what it says, we instinctively know that nothing is missing. So clearly here, Christ is the head that we are to grow up into, not to become little or carbon copies of anyone else, any person, or any denominational thinking, for example. We are to grow up to become not so much big in Christ, but as little Christs, we grow up in maturity in him. So could I encourage that we understand that clearly, may grow up in all things into him. Now, sadly, if we've missed the word Christ off the end and we look and say we want to grow up to be like someone that we admire, someone that we read, or maybe someone that we regularly watch on television, who maybe, or online, who may be a particular person who represents some part of the head of the church. Now, this person was probably serving God very faithfully. Him or her would be serving very faithfully. And their own attributes and characteristics would be ones that God has given them. But if we slavishly try and imitate them, what they do and the way they do ministry, it becomes some sort of aberration, or can become that. The person would probably be horrified to think that a lot of people are trying to become little, whoever the person happens to be, versions of themselves as they seek to serve the Lord in the ministry that the Lord has called them. As I said before, no one can speak or can do what it is that God has equipped you or gifted you to do as well as you can. And it's not our job being trying to imitate someone else or to grow up to be all things into someone else. Clearly, this is Christ. So I want to start as it were, and speak of the first two things that I mentioned here. Now that we know the object that we're growing into, speaking the truth in love. I've undergone a wee bit of a fitness regime. I tried to do the old New Year's resolution, which I think is stuck this year for the first time in many years. But one of the things I've often asked myself, am I in training for anything? Is this something that I am doing on a regular basis, or do I train or run? Am I running? Well, I'm running at the time of the day that I run, but am I a runner? Not really. I'm just running every now and then. Sadly, the eating is still with me. I am eating much more often than maybe I should be. But I know that regardless of what it is that I think I am doing, I'm often thinking and breathing and living on an ongoing basis. When we add the words ing onto something, often it means that this is something that is ongoing, something that we are doing regularly. The reason I want to speak about this morning and make the point is that the word here isn't so much speaking the truth. The word here is truthing. Now, there's not really a word. We don't tend to use that word, and there may or may not even be an English word for that. But the best way of interpreting it here is, as we see in English, is speaking the truth, but it's actually truthing. Because speaking the truth is a little bit like my exercise regime. It's spasmodic. I have an excuse when something is on or off, and I might say that, am I running or am I in training? Well, I sort of am and I sort of aren't. I am occasionally doing that. It's something that is happening on an occasional basis. But if I am in training, or if I am whatever it may be, ing, I'm doing that on a regular basis. It is part of who I am. And I hope you can see what I'm getting at here. The encouragement in this passage, or the directive is that we are truthing. We are not opting in and out of when to speak the truth. People, this is an incredible challenge to actually outwork. How do you have this conversation? So my neighbour has gone through a fairly messy divorce, was married, no longer married, lovely guy, you know, and often it's harder to speak to the lovely people. Have you found that? Lovely guy, has been very long-suffering, wife left, a long story, but now met another woman, and it's okay, but now the woman has moved in with him. And what do I say? Brother's not a believer, quite cynical, grew up in the Jehovah's Witness Church, so we've had a few conversations. He says, I pity you a bit, Tony, you haven't yet seen the light and moved on. So that's the context, if you like. It's my neighbour, I see him regularly, we talk about a number of things. If I was acting this verse out, if I was living this, if I was truthing, the truth is, if I was to say to my brother, my potential brother, my neighbour, I've just got to say, Cam, that, you know, the Bible's pretty clear that marriage is honourable amongst all, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So that would be speaking the truth. That is the truth there. And if I'm truthing, if it is something that I'm doing regularly, I don't opt out of speaking that because it's my neighbour and it might be awkward and I might see him regularly, whereas I opt into truthing when I am on the job, as it were. And if we are may or may not be engaged in any form of leadership in the church, but as believers, we might say, well, when are we opting into this truth thing? Is that a regular thing that I'm doing, or do I decide for family and friends it's a lot harder to be truthful? And I'm not saying this is easy stuff at all. Very difficult, particularly with family. You may have had the awkward conversations, and I know that the heart cry of folk here at Beckenham, and this comes through time and again, how do we reach our unsaved family? And I know those of you who are listening in online and those of you who are here today and over in the hall, I've had conversations with so many. I believe it's something we as a church need to work out and maybe come up with a booklet that particularly illustrates how it is that we can connect, but it is a very difficult challenge in ministry. And it seems to be often because we don't know what to say, we don't say it. And these are the folk that need the truth spoken to them. Because it's not just speaking the truth, as you see shortly, it's speaking the truth in love. And the person is hardly going to feel that we love them when we say, brother, sister, son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, cousin, auntie, nephew, niece, someone in the family, someone close, I need to tell you this. But that is what truthing is about. It's not what we decide sometimes to speak in and sometimes not. And I need to practice what I preach with my neighbour Cam, because in the situation that I'm in, the contrast is huge. And you would look from the outside, from a worldly perspective, and this seems to be a better match. And I'm sure she will make a wonderful wife one day. But they're going about it not according to God's plan, not according to God's way. So speaking the truth is truthing. And if we can replace those words and understand that's not a particularly English word, but the challenge and the encouragement is this is something that when we are grown up, when we are grown up in Christ, this is a situation we get to. We realize that it's not something we opt into and opt out of, but truthing. And lastly, the phrase, speaking the truth in love. Some time ago, we were involved with a church where this sermon had been preached. Just another glass of water if I could. Oh, thank you. And some took it upon themselves that they would go and speak the truth. And it was sort of a bit of a clearinghouse of opinion. Sadly, it wasn't speaking the truth in love. Some felt that it was very important to speak to others that they were a little overweight, but they felt the most impact would be given if they said, brother, just got to say to you, in love, mind, you're a bit fat. You need to do something about that. And on this went. Can you just imagine, like a dose of salts that went through the church, that I don't know how it was presented, but someone had spoken on this. We weren't actually there that week. But we had the well, the opposite of the opposite of the benefit of this. When some young people decided to come and visit us and let us know that they wanted to tell us what they thought about a particular thing. And it was a terrible situation. And I probably don't need to emphasize that with this congregation, but it's very important that I make the distinction between speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love, which is what we're called to do here. I know I've made it a separate point, but it comes together. Otherwise, imagine walking in here, and before you got from the back of the church, where hopefully you were welcomed, but maybe the welcomer says, hey, it's good to see you here. You're actually quite late. You really should have been here first because the prayer meeting started, and wish you'd change your clothes once in a while, et cetera, et cetera. That's the inspiration for the shirt, by the way, because people have told me I wear the same shirt all the time. That's probably speaking the truth in love. But we all have different opinions about where the person needs to hear that. So it's borne fruit. I'm wearing another shirt. I thought, isn't that incredible that someone would feel that they needed to comment on my shirt? Now, that's my own little insecurities, obviously, but that's a little example. Now, someone probably felt they needed to speak the truth in love because others were getting sick of the same shirt. Now, I use that as a silly example. But be that as it may, it can hurt when someone speaks the truth without speaking the truth in love. They don't want the best for you. They want you to have the benefit of their opinion, but they'll disguise it and saying, brother, I've just got to say this in love. You ever those conversations where someone says, I've just got to say this in love, and I think that's sort of a precursor to you're going to get it sort of straight down, double-barreled here, but I'm just going to say it's in love. Or with the greatest of respect is another way that we say this in English. It's really important to understand the love that Paul's talking about here. Now, we could spend a whole message speaking about this, but it's important to understand the type of love that we're talking about here. Those of you who have been around for some time will know that the word love here is, there's four different words in the Greek that illustrate what love is. And the first one is the word eros, which is sexual love. This is not what it's referring to here, I'll just make that clear. But the word could be translated, the word love could be that one. It's not in this context here. It could be the word philia, which is brotherly love, sort of a camaraderie. And it might illustrate that's the case. If I look after you, you look after me. And that's what brotherly love is. So if I speak the truth in love and say, hey, you've dribbled something here, then hopefully when someone is out at a restaurant and the same thing happens, they'll also warn me. It's not that type of love that's mentioned. The third type of love is a love called storge, which is sort of a cupboard love or something that's often stored up. It's the love that wells up when someone does something for us and we think, wow, I really want to reciprocate in that way. That could be an interpretation of this, but that's not the love that Paul is referring to here. Those of you who will know the word agape, which is the love that is essentially an unconditional love. A love that seeks nothing for the person themselves. The very opposite is often used when someone says, I just need to say this in love, brother, but that really sucked, or whatever the situation might be. This is the very opposite, and it's important that we understand this. Speaking the truth in love often costs us to say this. Because if I was to speak the truth in love to my neighbor and warn him about what's coming, it'll cost immediate relationship. Yeah, just to mention a little bit about the context with our neighbour, we often are surprised at our other neighbours around us. We pray for them. Well, I pray for them regularly, but various people feel that, you know, we should do things differently. And there's been, this neighbour got a water leak at the moment and someone's put a fence up, etc. All just normal neighbourly stuff. You know how it goes. But we often look and say to each other, why can't we look after each other as neighbours? Cam and I say that. So we've got a bit of a bond, and he said, I can't believe the way people treat each other, and so it's been an opportunity to witness. And yet at some stage, I need to talk to him and warn him about that. Now, that will cost me probably more than it will cost him, but it will also cost him. Speaking the truth in love is a costly thing. To invest in this agape, unconditional love, it's saying, this might be putting my friendship on the line. And I have to word this very carefully. We know that the way we say things is ever so important. And for those of us who don't know how to say things very carefully at times, need to talk and learn from those of you who do. And it may well be that those closest to us, those friends, spouse, but those closest to us may be able to speak to us and say, I know that you want to say this to this person, and I know that you want to do this lovingly, and it will be the content of what you say, but the context and the description and the way you say it, can I help you with that? Because we desire the very best outcome from this. We desire the person is turned, and we desire the person is called to come back. And if we have a look at the way in which Jesus very patiently went about following those, the example of the woman in the well, tenacious, gentle, consistent, constant, speaking the truth in love, not just about one thing, not getting distracted, boom, 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 a great example, and ultimately the turnaround. Think about the woman's context and the woman at the well. I'm sorry, some of you may not be too familiar with the passage. But is it going to be good for her if there is going to be husband number 6, husband number 7? And as Jesus said, she's not even married to the person that she's currently living with. She needs an intervention of truth in love. Now, I'm sure that as we begin to understand what it is to grow up in Christ in all these areas, that this will be challenging for us. And there may well be the odd false step. The odd misstep or the way in which we look back and we think, well, I could have done that better. Absolutely. And that's why I encourage us, if we feel there's something that we need to say in Christ, in love, then maybe run it past someone else before you bring it. But it is important that in truthing, in living this out, this is something that we are called to do in maturity in Christ. It's probably pretty likely too, as a simple primer to how we might do this, that we'd be speaking things that are in the Word. I don't see in the Word anywhere where someone feels it's important to tell someone that they're too fat, too thin, too tall, too short, things that are difficult if not impossible to change, or maybe their fashion sense is different from yours, or whatever it might be. But often those who are very quick to speak that way are very thin-skinned if it's replied. And so sometimes we need to have the grace if someone brings us something, which they're sure is in love, we may have to have grace. Because this is a learning process. This is something that we are to step into. So could I encourage us, we think about this particular aspect of this passage in Ephesians 4, but in moving towards what it is in maturity in Christ, speaking the truth in love, understand what it is to have agape love, unconditional love with one another. And that's what we're called to. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you for your word. Know that none of the words here are here by accident, not the first word, but, or the last word, Christ, in this particular verse we see here, the way in which you want us to speak with one another. There may be nothing that we need to say to one another, but when we do, Lord, may it be done in love. May it be done in an unconditional way, and we consider that it may be more costly for us to say it than the person to receive it. Because often we speak the truth in love, and we speak it in such a way that we think is speaking the truth in love, and we see it in a very negative context. But often the truth in love that we can speak is the most positive thing that we can say. You say, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is truth in love that could be spoken to anyone who doesn't believe and say, really? Could I come? Could that be me? And Father, we thank you, we know as you're calling us into Muslim mission, that one of the things that just about every Muslim woman believes is that they are going to hell. Muhammad said, hell is full of women. And the burden on women in the Muslim faith is just incredible. Very slim chance of them going to heaven. If they do, they'll have to share their husband with even more women. And what sort of heaven would that be? So to speak the truth in love to a Muslim woman and say, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But the converse is in me. Everyone can come to the Father. Help us to speak the truth in love for those who don't believe they're going to heaven, for those who believe they can't go to heaven. but understand that in you, Jesus, you are the way, the only way to eternal life. So Lord, help us to speak the truth in love and much more often in positive ways, and know that in the meantime, there are those that are maybe in the past, those we've thought are not open and receptive. But as Steve said, this is a different season. This is a different time. Father, help us to be available and be obedient to your prompting when you want us to speak. Amen.